Will everyone please stand, including the children, please stand for the reading of God's word found in Acts chapter 7, verses 9 through 16. After I read and after the kids are dismissed, then I'll invite our guest preacher, Anthony English, to come up. But this is God's word, eternally true. And the patriarchs, jealous of Joseph, sold him into Egypt, but God was with him and rescued him out of all his afflictions and gave him favor and wisdom before Pharaoh, king of Egypt, who made him ruler over Egypt and over all his household. Now there came a famine throughout all Egypt and Canaan and great affliction, and our fathers could find no food. But when Jacob heard that there was grain in Egypt, he sent out our fathers on their first visit. And on the second visit, Joseph made himself known to his brothers, and Joseph's family became known to Pharaoh. And Joseph sent and summoned Jacob his father and all his kindred, 75 persons in all, and Jacob went down into Egypt, and he died, he and our fathers. And they were carried back to Shechem and laid in the tomb that Abraham had bought for a sum of silver from the sons of Hamor in Shechem. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Kids, you're dismissed. Out the door straight there in the back where Miss Gina's waving her arms. And I'd like to invite now Anthony English to come up and bring the word. He's a friend of Valley Springs. You've gotten to know him now over several months. And we're so glad to have you here, my brother.
Before we get started, I want to say thank you for this past year. You guys have been very welcoming to me and to my family and to my new city. Fellowship family, I want to thank Pastor Tag and Pastor Matt for the invitation to preach. I believe this is my last time preaching here this year, so it has been a joy, and I really appreciate you guys and love you guys. So with that being said, let's go ahead and pray, and we'll dive in. Heavenly Father, we love and we thank you. We praise you. Father, we ask that you would be glorified. Jesus, we pray that you would be exalted, and Holy Spirit, we depend upon you. Cleanse and make us ready to receive this word, Lord. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This summer, my sons and I watched a show called Testament, and it imagines what the book of Acts would look like if it took place in modern times. It just came out this summer, and it was an amazing show. We actually really loved it. And toward the end of the season, there's a really powerful episode that I knew was coming because of reading through the book of Acts. And it's the episode that deals with Stephen's trial and murder. And it is so good, so gut, it punches you in the gut. I remember tearing up, my wife tearing up. It was a powerful episode as you see Stephen standing before the Sanhedrin giving his defense. But what struck me was the crowd's anger towards Stephen, including Saul. They chose an excellent actor for Saul. And Saul is upset with Stephen. And they do such a good job because you ask yourself, is this the man who's going to eventually become Paul? Because it doesn't seem likely. I mean, Saul was not happy with Stephen in that episode. But watching it, I asked myself, how would I respond if I were in Stephen's shoes? Standing before my own people and religious leaders, being called a traitor and a heretic, and listening to others call for my death. If I'm going to be honest, I'd be tempted to shrink back. I'd be tempted to stay silent in order to save my reputation and, in fact, save my life. I want to ask you, Valley Springs, what would you do if you were in Stephen's shoes here in Acts 7? You see, this tension is exactly what our passage addresses this morning. When we face opposition for our faith, we can be tempted to remain silent about Jesus and to avoid living for the kingdom of God. But the big idea of our sermon is also the answer to this problem, the answer to this tension, that being that just as God was with Joseph and with Stephen, as they were being persecuted because of their service to the kingdom, so God is with us today when we face opposition for living for God and his kingdom. So our first point this morning is we face opposition. In the beginning of verse 9, Stephen moves from Abraham to Joseph. And he says, because the patriarchs were jealous of Joseph, they sold him as a slave into Egypt. As Genesis tells us, God showed Joseph his future, revealed through dreams. A future that included his mother and father and brothers bowing before him one day. Now, kids, I want you to imagine that your younger brother or younger sister comes to you and says, hey, guess what? God showed me what my future is going to be, and you were in it. Oh, really? What is it? He's going to tell you to bow down to me. Kids, would you like that dream? Neither would I. I'm a brother. I'm an older brother. I'm the oldest of my brothers. If one of my two brothers came to me and says, one day, Anthony, you are going to bow down to me, I would say, you're crazy, and that's never going to happen. And obviously, I'm not alone, because Joseph's brothers was not too happy with their younger brother. They were jealous. They opposed Joseph because of God's plan for his life. But why does Stephen bring up Joseph right now? Stephen is showing a pattern in Israel's history. God raises up leaders for their good, yet they're often opposed. And while Stephen is speaking of Joseph, he's ultimately pointing to Jesus of Nazareth. Why? Because like Joseph, Jesus was rejected by many of his fellow Jewish people. And not only did many of them oppose and persecuted him, they went further. They nailed him, or helped nail him, to the cross and murdered him. Just as the 11 patriarchs, the fathers of Israel, opposed Joseph then, so many within Israel in chapter 7, so many of them were opposing Stephen and Jesus even now. These freedmen and the Sanhedrin were following in the footsteps of their ancestors, and Joseph and Stephen even calls them out for this very point. Listen to what he says in verses 51 through 53 of Acts 7. Stephen says, you stiff-necked people with uncircumcised hearts and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit, just as your fathers did. Which of the prophets did you not persecute? They even killed those who foretold the coming of the righteous one, and now you are his betrayers and murderers. You who received the law ordained by angels, yet you have not kept it. And we know, if you've read the end of chapter 7, you know what their response to this accusation will be. The lesson for us is clear, saints. Like Joseph and Stephen, if we seek to live for and serve the kingdom of God, we will face opposition. Jesus says in John 15, 21, he says, no servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will, not if, not might, they will persecute you too. If the world hated me, they will hate you as my followers. Even the Apostle Paul writes in 2 Timothy 3:12, he says, indeed, all who desire to live godly lives in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Now, I have to give a quick disclaimer, because there are some who go out seeking this opposition. There are some who say, I'm being persecuted for Jesus. No, you're not. You're being persecuted because you're being, I'm going to say it nicely, you're being rude. you're being unkind. You're not being persecuted because you love Jesus. You're being persecuted because you're just not pleasant to be around. People don't like you. Don't blame that on Jesus. Blame that on yourself. But with that being said, even though we don't go looking for opposition, we shouldn't be surprised when it comes our way either. There's no getting around this uncomfortable truth. And with this uncomfortable truth comes an uncomfortable experience for many of us, the temptation to stay quiet, to stop living for Jesus. Listen, what happens when we're with relatives, our friends? What happens when we're with our coworkers and classmates, our teammates, or our neighbors, and the topic of religion comes up? Or the topic of human sexuality comes up? Or the topic of social justice issues come up? Maybe you're like me, and your heart begins to beat a bit faster. You get a little sweaty, and because I'm bald, you can see the sweat on me. Your hands get a little clammy, your mouth gets a little bit dry, and you are faced with the question at that moment, do I serve the kingdom of God in this moment by speaking the truth in love, even if I receive opposition for doing so? Or do I stay silent in order to save my reputation and relationship? Opposition comes in many forms. We may never face physical death for our faith in Jesus Christ, but our friendships, our reputation, our career and romantic opportunities can be at risk when we take a stand for Christ. But the question I have now is, what is the answer when we're tempted to remain silent? I don't know about you, but is anyone here like me? Does anyone get a little nervous when the topic of Christ comes up and you're like, if I say something, guaranteed, I'm going to get pushback. I may be called names. And you feel that temptation to keep quiet. Does anyone here experience that like I do? Amen. I know I do. It's a constant temptation to save your own skin, Anthony. Come on, man. You want people to like you. Don't be that guy. Stay quiet, man. God knows your heart. You're not ashamed. Just be quiet. I experienced that a lot. So what's the answer? Let's look at our second point. But God is with us. The end of verse 9 to verse 10. The answer, saints, is God himself. Stephen says, but God was with Joseph. God was with Joseph. God was with Stephen. And God is with us today. Amen? Amen. Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. Stephen and Joseph boldly served God and his kingdom, and so can we. Proverbs 28:1, one of the verses I love to tell myself when it's time for me to step up and to say something, to stand for Jesus, this is one of the verses I will go over. Proverbs 28:1, the righteous are as bold as a lion. Have you guys seen National Geographic? And you see the lions? One thing about lions, they're not timid. They're not timid creatures. They're very, very bold with what they want. The righteous are as bold as a lion. We can be bold because Almighty God has our back. Jesus promised us in Matthew 28 that he is with us always, even to the end of the age. The writer of Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, he says, for God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. We ought to live, speak, and serve the kingdom of God boldly because our God is with us. Amen. He has not left us alone. We have the spirit of boldness. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of a sound and disciplined mind. God has given us what we need in the person of the Holy Spirit who indwells us. We are not left as orphans in this life. God is with us. Why can't we be as bold as lions? Because the lion of the tribe of Judah is with us. and we follow him, we will face opposition and persecution, and yet God is with us. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Who are we to be afraid of? Men and women, children. And it's God who gives them their very breath to oppose him. Whom shall we fear, Valley Springs? No one, nothing. We are with God, and God is with us. Amen?
Amen.
And God being with Joseph also means rescue from trouble and favor with Pharaoh. Likewise, God delivers us from the trouble that we face because of our service for the kingdom. This may happen in this life, like with Joseph, and for so many of our brothers and sisters, especially overseas. Sometimes God's deliverance from trouble comes through death, like it does for Stephen. Either way, God will deliver us from every trouble that we face for the kingdom of God. He also gives us favor so that we can influence others for him and for his kingdom, as we'll now see in our third and final point, for our good and the good of others, verses 11 through 16. One of my mother's favorite sayings is, God blesses us so that we can be a blessing to others. We see this principle clearly in the life of Joseph and Stephen. In Egypt and Canaan, there was a famine. God revealed this coming crisis to Joseph once again. He reveals it through the dreams of Pharaoh, and he gives Joseph the interpretation of what's going to happen. Pharaoh, we're going to have 7 years of plenty. But my king, after those 7 years, we're going to have 7 years of famine. What we need to do is aggressively store up food so that when that famine hits, we're covered. When the famine does hit, his brothers, the very ones who sold Joseph into slavery, came seeking food. And who do they encounter? But the very little brother that they said, we will not bow to you, and then sold him into slavery. Yet they don't recognize Joseph. But please believe, Joseph still recognizes them. It says to the fact that he goes privately, he weeps so loudly that everyone hears. He remembers those who sold him into slavery. Joseph is still hurt by the betrayal, the deception, the jealousy, the opposition of his brothers. Even though God is with us, that doesn't mean that opposition and persecution doesn't hurt. And we can take that to the Lord. We can weep over that. We can express our anger and our frustration to the Lord. We're still human. God knows it. Take that humanness to the Lord. But it's on his brother's second visit that Joseph finally reveals his identity to them, and he provides for them and their families food. Stephen's point is profound. The God who is with Joseph delivered his repentant brothers and the rest of their family from certain death through the very one they had rejected. Deliverance comes through the rejected and yet exalted one. Does that sound familiar to anybody? Joseph even says in Genesis 50, verses 20 through 21, he goes, listen, my brothers, as for you, what you intended against me for evil, God intended for good in order to accomplish a day like this, to preserve the lives of many people. Therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones. So Joseph reassured his brothers and spoke kindly to them. As for Stephen, the God who was with him is also in the process of delivering some of his accusers from spiritual and eternal death. And he's doing it through the message being proclaimed by the very one that they're rejecting. Now, you may be saying, wait a minute, Anthony, I've read Acts 7. My man, I don't see anyone being converted In fact, it goes really wrong. They murder Stephen. Well, check this out. This is so cool. Acts 15 mentions that there are Pharisees who have come to Jesus when they get ready to do the Jerusalem Council, the Jerusalem Assembly. That there are Pharisees present who are now believers in Jesus Christ. It is possible that some of those Pharisees were present here in Acts 7, and yet were not yet a Christian. But what we do know for sure is that there is a young man present, Saul of Tarsus. God promises in Isaiah 55 that his word will not return to him empty. It will accomplish his purpose. Saul is hearing this kingdom message from the mouth of Stephen. And although he doesn't repent that day, although Saul has this hatred for the followers of Jesus and for Jesus himself, check this out. A gospel seed is still being cultivated in his life despite his sin. And we know that one day that gospel seed will flourish. And Saul of Tarsus, the Apostle Paul, will embrace his Messiah by faith alone. Saints, the God who is with you is also the God who is blessing and using you for the good of others. Here's the good news today, Valley Springs. The opposition that we face cannot stop the work that God is doing. And not just, he can't stop it. It cannot stop the kingdom work that God is doing in our lives and through us, through our lives. I remember being in high school, had a good friend named Tommy. 9th, 10th, 11th, 12th grade. We did track and football together. Big dude. I was skinnier than I am now. And this dude, we and I were really good friends. But the thing about Tommy was Tommy hated God. Tommy would tell me on the city bus in practice, "You're so stupid for believing in Jesus." And I'm like, "Why are we friends again, man?" But like, we were cool though. But he would tell me for 4 years, "You're stupid, you're stupid. I'll never believe in Jesus." Cut to 2 years after graduation from high school. I'm open air preaching. I see Tommy on the campus walking toward me. And my first thought is, doggone it. Of course Tommy sees me. And I'm getting ready to be made fun of because, again, that's been our MO for the past 4 years. He comes to me, waits, and he goes, "Hey, man, it's been a while. How's life? We're talking." I'm waiting for him to be like, "You're dumb." And he goes, "Remember how I told you I would never be a Christian and I would never read the Bible and never believe that?" And I was like, "Yeah." He goes, "Man, I'm a Christian now. I go to Lighthouse Baptist and I've been going to their Bible study and reading the Bible. Thanks for telling me about Jesus." And I'm kind of like, this is really cruel if you're just playing with me, man. Because I'm like tearing up, right? And he's like, "Nah, man, I really am a Christian now, serving the Lord." Why do I say that? Why do I tell that story? It's because human opposition is no match for the sovereignty of Almighty God. There are Saul of Tarsus's in your life, people who say, "I would never believe." And God says, "Word? Never believe?" I feel like God loves a good challenge, but here's the thing, it's not even a challenge. I feel like those are the trophies of his grace. It's like when I was young, and if I told my mom I wasn't going to do something, "I don't want to do that. I'm not going to do that." She'd be like, "Wait, you telling me what you're not about to do?" See, Sister Amy, amen. She'd be like, "Let me tell you what you're going to do now." I feel like when people say, "I'll never believe," God is like, "What are you not going to do? Check back with me in a few years and watch what I do in your life." Some of the strongest opponents for Jesus become some of his greatest proponents. God often accomplishes his kingdom plan through opposition. Through the opposition Joseph experienced, he ends up in Egypt and exalted in Egypt in order to save the lives of God's chosen people through whom the Messiah, the Savior of the world, would come through. Through the opposition Stephen experienced, Saul and perhaps others come to know Christ. And ultimately, through the opposition Jesus experiences, he goes to the cross where he dies for your sins and my sins and the sins of the whole world. And on the third day, he rises from the dead so that anyone who turns from their sin to God and puts their trust in Jesus alone would have everlasting life. Opposition is no match for the sovereignty of King Jesus. We have nothing to fear. Jesus says, do not fear those who kill the body, and that's all they do, but fear the one who has the power to destroy both body and soul in hell. We ought not fear anything or anyone because God is with us. Amen? So family, as we live for God and his kingdom, we will face opposition. And we will face the temptation to stay silent. When that happens, please remember this truth, that the God of Joseph and Stephen is also your God. He is with you. He will strengthen you in the face of any opposition that you encounter because you stand for Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God. He will use you for his kingdom purposes in the midst of opposition, just like he did with Joseph and Stephen. So trust God and walk in that truth this week. And I want to let Pastor Tag know, I did finish in 25 minutes. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you. Thank you for being with us, Heavenly Father. Help us not to fear anything or anyone. Help us to take a stand for you because you are worthy. You will use us. You will work through us. You will work in us. We thank you, Lord. Give us the boldness, Holy Spirit, to speak and to live for Jesus and the kingdom of God as we ought. We pray all this in your name, Jesus. Amen.